Good morning, Saints.
Good morning.
I am glad to be here today. Very excited for this opportunity to speak the Lord's word, what I believe he's given me for this house. I thank you so much for being here in attendance. You could be anywhere in the city of Muncie and in the state of Indiana or across this globe, but you decided that you would come here this morning to be here at Deliverance Temple, and I know that God is going to bless your coming. Thank you. Thank you, Lord, for that. All right. I am Kelly Martin, and I am just privileged and honored to speak today. I thank God for not only this opportunity, but for my husband, who made sure that I got here early and drove us down and made sure that I had time to prepare. So I'm really just thankful and grateful for that, and I'm thankful for all of you. We're going to begin with the confessions, or our four C's, this morning, like we always do routinely. First of all, we connect with our Creator continually. We confess our deliverance consistently. We commit to serve creatively. And we communicate Christ's love compassionately. Amen. Father God, feed me your word. Father God, feed me your word. If you believe you're going to be fed, let's praise God for his feeding and for his word. Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, God, I ask that you would speak through me. I ask that you would anoint this word that I believe that you have given me for your people. God, you know what they need more than what I know. But I thank you for the opportunity, God. And I ask that you speak through me, that you illuminate my mind, that you get inside my inner ear so that I can hear your voice clearly. Lord, I'm asking you to have your absolute way. You know the needs of your people. You know what we have need of. And God, I ask that you would bless your word. Let our coming not be in vain, but let us be strengthened and enriched by this word so that we can return it back to you in service. In Jesus' name we pray and we thank you. Amen. 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 Thank God. I am so excited today because as I knew that I was going to be speaking sometime this year, and I got tickled when Pastor Andre said that Lady Devin said she's going to be speaking next in the new year, because I thought, I didn't know that we could decline, opt out, not to say that she opt out, no shade there, but as I started thinking about that, I thought, what a privilege and an honor it is. We always want to get out of something, but what a privilege and an honor it is for to be asked to speak the word and to respond, because the Bible says that obedience is better than sacrifice and to hearken than the fat of rams. And so as I was thinking about this word, I had something happen to me early on this year that I believe I will share later. But this word came to me as I was going through that situation, that circumstance. Someone in my family had prompted me to revisit Psalm 23. And as I reread Psalm 23, there's a part in there that talks about what God will do in the presence of your enemies. And so early on, I got this word of, they're going to watch me eat. They're going to watch me eat. And then I had that little piece, and then I didn't have anything else for months, for weeks. And as I was sitting in service last week, and Pastor Andre was speaking about being rescued and about the safety and the protection of the Lord and how he has covered us and kept us, and he continues to cover us and he continues to keep us, I got excited because I started to see the connection. And I thought, Lord, are you giving me a sequel to Pastor Andre's? Man, you know, he's good about giving a sequel. He's good about doing a sermon series. But I thought, what I can do, what I believe I can do, is attach on to his message of rescue and give us a part two or a sequel, if we would, and say, this is a message to my enemies that God holds my destiny. God is in charge of what happens to me. Not my circumstance, not my situation, not the enemy. If you say today, well, I don't have a lot of enemies. Everybody cares about me. Well, if you have an enemy, and even if you don't have an enemy, the enemy of your mind, that thing that talks to you, that tells you that you cannot be what God has created you and called you to be, I have a message for whatever it may be that's affecting you or influencing you or trying to deter you. God holds my destiny. God's in charge. He is the ultimate creator, the author of my life. He has written my life story. He knows it page by page, line by line, chapter by chapter, and he is in charge of everything that happens to me, that comes at me, that tries to deter me. And so I want you to be encouraged this morning that no matter where you are, no matter what you're facing, as we finish and close this year, may you enter 2026 with the confidence and assurity that God holds your destiny. He is in charge. How do I know that? Because the word says in Exodus 14 and 14, he talks about the fact that he will fight for us. The word says, the Lord shall fight for you and ye shall hold your peace. Another translation says, and ye shall remain still. So we need to know that God is fighting for us, and in the context of him fighting for us, he doesn't need our help to fight. We want to get in it. We want to help him. We want to fix it. We want to try to figure it out. But he doesn't need us, because his word is not just a word. It's a promise that he will fight for us and we can hold our peace or be still. So when we think about that verse, we have to kind of understand the context of what was happening at the time when he speaks this word in Exodus. Moses had just led the children of Israel, out of Egypt from the hand of Pharaoh. Pharaoh believes that he has allowed God's people to be set free. In reality, it was not of his own choosing, and he had nothing to really do with it, because God had told him that he was to let his people go free. He was to release his people, because first of all, they weren't Pharaoh's people in the first place. He was using them as property. He had enslaved them, but they never belonged to him. They belonged to God. So God had commanded him to set them free. And it was their time that they were going to walk out of this period of persecution and tribulation into a promised land that God had already promised them long, long ago. Well, then Pharaoh, in normal Pharaoh character, he, as the children of Israel are escaping and they're leaving, he decides, he changes his mind. You got to come back. So he decides to gather his army and go after the people that he's already set free to try to bring them back into captivity. And I thought about that. I was like, what kind of audacity does Pharaoh have for God to give him a command for him to let his people to go free? This is after all kinds of plagues and devastation where God has really showed his hand and said, it's time for you to let my people go. And Pharaoh still decides that he's going to, I don't know, jump ahead of God's order and go back after God's people. And when I was thinking about that, as I was planning and preparing, I just thought, the audacity. But one thing that I can find in that gives me something to really think about is that God, you know, he gives us a promise, right? And he wants us to trust in his promise. But even though God has given us a promise, the enemy is still going to be persistent. He's not going to let up. The enemy will still keep coming after you. And that attack is not for you to give up. It's for you to stand still and remain in the promise that God is giving you. Because when God promises you something, it is sure. You can stand on it. You can take it to the bank, as my mother would say. You can count on it. All right? So there's no need to panic when you are in a situation where you feel like you have to fight because something is coming after you. You are under attack. God reminds us he's in control of everything, so he's going to fight for us, and we need to be still. So why should we be still? This is kind of like a question and answer. Why should we be still? It's easy to say you're going to be still. It's easy to recite that and say that out of your mouth. I'm going to be still. I'm going to just rest in God. I'm going to trust his plan. I'm going to lean on his promises. But the reality is that is more difficult to do than it is to say. It is difficult. Why? Because we are flesh. We are humans. And in our humanity, we want to fix things. We have a what they call a flight or fright response. And so when things happen to us, it's just automatic that our brain goes into fight back mode. We want to fight. We want to protect ourselves. We were built to survive. And so we want to, you know, be our own armor bearers. We want to, you know, come to our own aid. But God has told us that he would be still because he doesn't just show up in the middle of the attack. The reality is he's always been there. So he didn't just show up when things started getting rough and rocky. He's been there the whole entire time. So why should we be still? Because he's been there. He will remain there. And after the attack is over, guess what? He's still going to be there. So why do we need to be still? Because we can rest in that he's not going to leave. His hand is on it. And that's what I want to remind you. His hand is on you. I don't care what happens. I don't care what comes your way. You need to understand that you serve the Almighty Creator, that if he fashioned you in your mother's womb, he never took his hands off you. And he won't take his hands off of you. So we got to be still. All right? Okay. The Bible says in Psalms 121 and 4, this is not in the slides, but it's in my notes. It says that, behold, the protector of Israel, he neither slumbers. He does not slumber and he does not sleep, which means he's always on call. He's always ready to respond. He is better than an EMT. He's better than the paramedics because he's always ready to respond. All right? God is vigilant. He's always awake. He's never negligent. This is a promise that he will offer assurance, and he never ceases to watch and care for his children. Well, how do we know that? Because in Psalm 23 and 1, it says, the Lord is my shepherd. What is a shepherd? A shepherd symbolizes God's tender care, his guidance, and his protection for who? His people. We are his sheep. What is the job of a shepherd? I'm glad you asked me because I'm going to tell you. A real shepherd tends sheep from danger. He provides sustenance, which is nourishment, food, and drink, and he restores them. He brings them back to safety, to the place that he has intended for them to be. All of them. The Bible says that if he has 99 sheep and one is lost, that he will leave the 98 and he will go after the one. That's how much he cares for us. So we need to understand, in whatever situation that we are placed, God is our shepherd. He is our present help in trouble. He will fight for you. And guess what? He will take care of you because he is a shepherd. All right. So if he's going to fight for me, if he's going to be the shepherd and take care of me, guess what else he will do? He will restore you. Psalms 23 and 2 and 3 talk about restoration. We'll start in verse 2. It says, he maketh me to lie down in green pastures, and he leadeth me beside the still waters. And that verse really goes with the first verse because it says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. You don't have to want for anything, because what's he going to do for you? He's going to help you to lie down in green pastures. He's going to lead you beside the still waters. If you are lying down and if you're being led beside still waters, don't you know that that's a place of rest? Didn't Mother Mitchell talk to us back in November about rest? So God is promised to give us rest. And what is his rest for? His rest is not just so we can relax. His rest is for restoration, for replenishment, for him to refill us and refuel us in this process. All right? And so why is God going to restore us? He's going to restore you because he wants to strengthen you in this restoration process. Psalms 18 and 39. Says, for thou hast girded me with strength unto the battle. Thou hast subdued under me those that rose up against me. What does it mean to subdue? It means to overcome, to quieten, to make quiet, to bring under control a feeling or a person. All right? So we have enemies that God will subdue, bring underneath our control. We have feelings that God will bring under control. And we have people in our lives sometimes with even good intent and sometimes ill intent will try to subdue us. And what does God say? He gives us a promise. He will bring them under control, which means it doesn't matter what they do. It doesn't matter what they say. It doesn't matter how they plot and scheme. It doesn't matter how they attack your character. God will subdue them because he has his hand on you and because he controls your destiny. I'm going to share just a brief testimony with you about something that happened to me earlier in the year. So many of you know I'm an educator. Many of you know that I work and function in the capacity of a principal, which means I'm the leader of the space where I am, which means I have a lot of authority. It's limited, but I also have a lot of responsibility. And it means that if something goes down in that space, it doesn't matter what it is or who did it, it's on me. I carry it on my shoulders because I say all the time at school, I wear the tag. So since my name is on the tag, then what happens there, I'm responsible for. Doesn't matter if I did it. Doesn't matter if I even knew about it. I'm responsible for it. So there was a situation that happened, and I won't go into all the details because we don't have enough time for that. But if you want to hear about it personally, get with me and I can lay it all out. Every line of this situation. But as I was going through this situation, I get called into HR. So many of you know human resources is what HR is abbreviated for. If you get called into the human resources office, one of two things can happen. Either they're going to promote you or they're going to possibly get rid of you. Those are the two extremes. It's usually one or the other. So when you get called into HR, sometimes if you don't know why you're being called, it can make you anxious or nervous or create some trepidation. And so I was thinking, I don't know why they would call me. And they said in the subject line of the email that they wanted to talk with me about the management of funds at the building. And I thought to myself, I don't manage the funds. I mean, I delegate the funds, and I can say what can come out of what account, but I don't really manage them. I sign checks, but I don't even have the ability to write my own check because that would be be a conflict of interest. It would put me in a compromising situation if I didn't have good character and integrity. So fast forward, I get called in HR. I would tell you, in 28 years of working as an educator, I've only been in HR office twice. One was for a lie and a slander. This second opportunity, it ended up being something quite similar. And so I get called in, and I recognize early on in the conversation that this has been a sneak attack. This has happened to somebody this has happened to me from somebody within my space who's very close to me, who works in conjunction or tandem with me. And when I thought about it, it really bothered me. Because I thought, if you had a problem with something that I was doing, why wouldn't you come to me? This is someone that, I don't know them, I don't know their, you know, all the intimate details of their personal life. We don't hang out like that. But in the workspace, you're in my space. I allow you in my space. You often sit in my office. I don't even use my office. You sit in my office. You use my computer, my things, my tape, my scissors, my post-it notes, my pens, whatever. You have full access. So why would you go outside of this space and to try to say that I've done something that you're concerned about, but you don't feel comfortable telling me? And because you don't feel comfortable, you've gone to HR, and they call it what they call blow the whistle report. So that when you report something, you can be held harmless, because then I can't retaliate if I was that type of person. So that bothered me. When I tell you it crushed me, it hurt me, because I know who I am, I know whose I am, and I know the character that I have. Now, none of us are without error. We are humans. We will make mistakes. But I know that if I make a mistake, it's not with ill intent, because I have integrity. How do I know I have integrity? First of all, I am the daughter of H. Royce and Joyce Mitchell. They taught us how to have integrity. My mother used to say all the time, one thing I will not stand in this house is someone who lies, someone who cheats, and someone who steals. So I've been raised with that. I know that you don't lie, you don't cheat, and you should not steal. So when it comes to anything financial, if you know me, I am very studious with my financial resources, and I'm also studious with the resources of others. There's times that we take in money in a school building, but if I even hold it, I will immediately put it in the safe because I don't want anyone to ever accuse me of taking something that doesn't belong to me. Because if I'm going to get accused of something, then I'm going to take something that's worthwhile, not some little money. I'm going to take something that could actually change my situation. So if I'm going to steal, I'm not going to steal, and I'm not going to do something unethical on purpose. And so fast forward, we get through the situation. They tell me what's been I've been accused of, and I go in and tell them, you know, what happened and why, if it seems like to be a misappropriation, what really happened and that it really wasn't a misappropriation, it was just an error. And that the interesting thing about it is it never went to the wrong place. But I still got accused. I still got called in, and they still put a letter of reprimand in my file. Now, mind you, and this is not me bragging or boasting at all. Please know my heart. 2022, 2023, I'm announced Administrator of the Year. 2025, I get announced as a leader of distinction from the Dolly Corporation, which is a group of superintendents. And so I'm a principal. I get recognized in a level above my pay grade, as a leader of distinction. So, leader of distinction, administrator of the year. I get asked a lot of times to present at national conferences. Our school has had a very remarkable turnaround in the course of my tenure there, but I still get a letter of reprimand. I still get accused of doing something that's unethical or possibly potentially could be unethical. And my integrity gets attacked. My character gets attacked. And it happens from somebody right in my office space. Was I not hurt? Oh, I was hurt. I've had to really challenge myself not to be bitter with that individual because their child still goes to our school. And so to me, if you were afraid of retaliation, you would have removed your child from the space. That makes sense to me. But the child still goes there. And so I have to still remain integrity. I still have to treat the child with respect. And I have to treat the parent with respect because they've been back in the space since that time. And so this has been a challenge. It's been difficult. It has challenged me. It has humbled me. But it has also reminded me that God is in charge of what happens to me. And so I remember when I was going through that, and I called a couple of the saints here, and they encouraged me. I talked to my family. They encouraged me. But I was also reminded that when I was going up for that position, that before I even got the position, I would drive to that school. It was during COVID. I got the principalship in 2020-2021 school year. I would drive to that building. I would sit on the grounds in my car, and I would pray. And I would ask God, if this is the place that you want me to serve, if this is where you're going to move me to, I want you to open a door for me. I didn't just pray in my car. I had the boldness enough to get out. I walked around the school building, walked around it several times. I had that Jericho anointing. I walked around it because I wanted to claim it, because I really believed that that job was supposed to be mine, that I was going to be placed there. And God had to bring my mind back to that. And he reminded me that if I opened a door for you, no man can shut that door. And it doesn't matter what they say. It doesn't matter if they feel like they've got some proof and they didn't have any. They didn't have any, or let's say they didn't have enough. They didn't have any proof or real evidence. God had to remind me. I had to get to a place in my mind. I'm not leaving here until he says it's time for me to go. And so I stood with confidence. I remember the HR director looking at me, and she said, you know, I just don't feel like you have a lot of humility. You're not really accepting accountability like you should. I had to watch myself because I wanted to get smart. Because this is a new HR director. You don't know me. I have worked here for 18 years. I've only been in here once. And I looked at her and she said, well, I just really think that, you know, it just worries me because that makes me think you might be back in this space. I squared my shoulders. I took a deep breath, and in my mind, I was rebuking what she said. But I looked at her dead in her face, and I said, I can guarantee you I will never be back in here. Not for this. The next time I walk into that office, it's either going to be promotion or it's going to be me handing in my resignation. Because God is in charge, and he placed me there, and he had to remind me. And I want to remind you and encourage you that if God has placed you somewhere, I'm not talking about what you connived and did on your own. I'm talking about when God has placed you somewhere. It doesn't matter what they say you can't have. It doesn't matter if they give the promotion to somebody else. It doesn't matter if they tell you it's time for you to go. If he's not ready for you to leave, if it's ground that he's giving you, if he has claimed it as your territory, they cannot have it. They cannot take it. And you need to know that he will restore you in the place where you've been attacked. Amen. Hallelujah. So why is God restoring you? Why is he allowing your enemies to be subdued? Because as Pastor Andre told us last week, the Lord will rescue us. And when he's rescuing us and covering us with his safety and reminding us of his protection, what he's really doing, he's repositioning us. Just repositioning. Deuteronomy 28 and 13 says this, and the Lord shall make thee the head and not the tail. Thou shalt be above only, and thou shalt not be beneath, if that thou hearken unto the commandments of the Lord thy God, which I command thee this day to observe and to do them. This is a biblical promise from the Old Testament, signifying divine blessing, leadership, prosperity, superiority, conditional on one thing: obedience to God. We have to obey. If we obey, God says it is better than sacrifice. He will exalt us. He will promote us, and he will take us from being a follower to being a leader in all aspects of our lives. And that is what leads us to, in the process of him rescuing us and repositioning us, then guess what? He is going to allow us to sit at a table that he has prepared for us. Psalm 23 and 5 says, thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemy. I'm going to stop right there. I remember this year I had the opportunity of hosting Thanksgiving. Way more involved in that than what I thought. I've hosted Thanksgiving before, but I didn't do a lot of the cooking, and I really wanted to spare my mom, and let's be real, she still cooked a lot, and she still helped a lot, and she had a lot of guidance. But I did cook way more things than I've ever cooked before, like turkeys. I've never cooked a turkey, and so that was a lot to take on. But I remember that even in that, for me, if you come to my house, I like to be a good host. That's just who I am. I learned that from my grandmother. I learned that from my family, my immediate family. But I like to host. If you come, then I'm going to make sure things are clean. I'm going to make sure things are extra clean. I'll be wiping baseboards, washing blinds, doing things that you probably wouldn't even notice because it's going to make me feel better about you being there. Because to me, you're an honored guest. You're not just anybody coming. I don't care if you're just a good friend of mine. If I invite you, I know you're coming, I'm going to prepare for you. I'm going to make it nice for you. I'm going to get out some extra nice towels. I'm going to go to Trader Joe's and get me some fresh flowers. I'm going to cut them. I'm going to make a couple of arrangements because I like them. But I also want to do it for you because it's my way of saying, I honor you. I'm glad you're here. When you come, I'm gonna go a little extra mile. Even if I go pick up fried chicken from Kroger, I'm going to put it on a platter. I'm going to put it in a nice bowl. So it seems there's presentation there. I'm not just going to lay it on the plate and pull out some paper plates. I'll get out my china that only gets used ever so often, or I'll pull out some nice plates. I'll prepare a table. So even though we were cooking and getting things ready, and it's really a pet peeve of our entire family that when you invite somebody over, you want to eat at the time they say you're going to eat. So that was real important to me, because I've been on the other side of it where we were supposed to eat at 3, and 3 became 3:30, and 3:30 became 4 o'clock. And, you know, and people are hungry and they're tired. And, you know, on Thanksgiving Day, you've been kind of saving up. It's one day that everybody kind of fasts a little bit. So you were waiting to eat. So I wanted to make sure that things were ready. So we're getting the food ready. But midway through the morning, I said, let me go ahead and prepare, get this table set. So I pulled out the tables. We got two tables. We set them up the way I wanted them set up. We got paper. And I say we, I had Mr. Martin, and I was kind of moving into my leadership role and kind of ordering a little bit. And he obliged, but I was getting on his nerves. I knew it. And so we were, you know, getting things ready, getting the plates, getting the, you know, charger plates. I wanted butcher paper because I wanted people to be able to write what they were thankful for on the actual table, all the things. So we were preparing, you know. And in my best way, I just wanted to say to my family, I want you to feel comfortable here. I want you to feel welcome. And even though we're siblings and we're related and we're connected by blood and DNA, I still want you to know I went out of my way. Not all the way out of my way, but I did a little extra so you would feel good. So if I will do that in my human, flawed, sometimes I have an attitude, sometimes I'm not as sweet, not as gracious. If I will go through that level of trouble for my people, what will God do for us? And so what he's telling us is that he is preparing a table before us in the presence of our enemies. What I loved about that, and I reflected back on my own testimony, sometimes he's not going to remove the enemy. But he's going to make preparations and provide so much provision for you that your enemies are going to fade into the background. You're not even going to realize that they're there. You're not even going to know that they're still in your midst, because he is preparing and creating and going through all of the details, because he's intentional about what he does for us. That's the song that that Travis Green says. He's intentional. He makes preparation. He's specific. He makes sure that we have everything that we need. And so while we're sitting there and he's prepared and fixed that table, the very table where our enemies are, where normally we would want to fight, flee, run out of, not sit and be still, he is calmly preparing a feast for us, because guess what he's going to do next? After he's prepared that table, allowed us to rest, then he's going to anoint us. He said that the scripture says, thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. So it's not just an oil for today, it's an overflowing abundance of oil. He's going to anoint us to the point that we are going to feel his provision today, tomorrow, and in the future. Doesn't matter what happens, doesn't matter what it looks like, he's anointing us. What does oil represent? Honor, refreshing, healing, and the fact that you've been chosen. God has chosen you, and because he's chosen you, he cared enough to prepare for you, and he's going to give you his best, his oil, the very fragrance of himself. He's going to place on your head. Why is it on your head and not somewhere else? To remind you, because your head is where your mind is, to remind you that when you're in these situations, you're chosen. When you're in these situations, his oil will not run out. It will overflow and it will continue to abound, so that we operate in the overflow. I don't know about you, but I want to be operating in overflow. It is time that we operate in the overflow. So many messages we've heard, so many testimonies we have. If we could pass the mic around, each one of us could share how God has showed up for us in situations where it didn't seem like he was coming, in situations that we didn't expect to be attacked, in situations that were designed and created by the enemy to devastate us, to deplete us, to wipe us out. But God has been faithful to us. And if you can't think about how he's been faithful to you, then think about how he's been faithful to me. Think about how he's been faithful to the people that we call our pew mates. Because there's lots of evidence and there is lots of proof of his faithfulness. God will not leave you. He will not forsake you, and he will make sure that you are covered. He continues to rescue us. He continues to provide for us because he loves us just that much. So in this season, I know it's the Christmas season, it's the giving season, but 'tis the season to declare, I'm anointed. 'Tis the season to say, God holds my destiny. 'Tis the season to declare that God has a plan for me, and his plans for me are good. They're not evil, to bring me to an expected end, a place where he has called for me to be, a place that he already formed in his mind when he made me. He saw this day. And I want you to be encouraged in that God is not keeping you alive, surrounded by your enemies. He's honoring you. He's refreshing you, and he's allowing you to overflow right in front of them. So let me go back just a little bit to my testimony. So the individual, when they made the report, they moved them off of the job just almost instantaneously. Now, I had been talking to this individual about the fact that they were not doing their job well, and I had even offered them to take a different position, but they, you know, decided not to. Little did I know that they had something else in mind. They were going to plot, and they were going to find a way to get on out on their own. But when I tell you that even though that situation has been difficult and hard to think about, to sit through, to walk through, I felt like, you know, just been a lot of things that kind of shook my stability in what, you know, because I'm thinking these people think I can do my job well. And so now they, you know, now I got a letter in a file. So it really, you know, even in the midst of all that, when I tell you that God has shown up for me, he has, he will, and he continues to do so. I had, even the day that they gave me the letter reprimand, I get a text message. And if you have an iPhone, this may happen with Androids as well, that they will record, when someone leaves you a voicemail, they'll send you the script of it. And so I was reading through the script, and it said Larry. And I'm thinking, this woman didn't call me by accident. This is not Larry. But the way that they had transcribed the message, she really was pronouncing my name like it's supposed to be pronounced, and she was probably said into the phone Calais, and it transcribed as Larry for whatever reason. And so when I read that message from her, I thought, let me go to the voicemail to make sure she just didn't call me by mistake. And when I tell you, the words that she spoke to me was about all of how she supports me. She believes in me. She is concerned about what happened to me. She's not happy with it. And if I would like to meet with her to talk, what they'd like to say, off the record, she would be open to that. And this is the assistant superintendent. So there's HR, and there's the superintendent. But above HR is the assistant superintendent. And there's a couple of those. Then fast forward, in October, I get a message from the superintendent who wants to come over and visit. And I'm thinking, I don't know what he want to come over here for. So I ask him, you know, why do you want to come over? And he says, no, I just want to talk to you. You know, just really kind of want to, I'm just doing check-ins. So I get all my notes ready. I'm prepared this time. I'm thinking if he comes over, I'm going to have everything. I've got a whole list of things that's been happening, things that I want to talk about, I'm concerned about. And the meeting starts, and before the meeting even gets going, I don't know why I just took charge. Some of you would say, well, I know why, because you're bossy. But I do understand hierarchy and protocol. So, it's just like something came over me. And I just said to him, I said, you know, I just really want to get to the place that when you come over here, I don't feel nervous. I don't feel anxious. And he said, you know what? I'm glad you said that. He said, because I want to talk to you about that. And he really, in, you know, to sum it all up, told me that he has no concerns about my leadership. Zero concerns. He said, you know, people make mistakes. You're human. Their mistakes might happen. He said, but when 97% of your work is amazing, then we're not concerned about the other 2 or 3%. And even though I wanted to, you know, kind of defend myself in that space and kind of tell them, you know, well, that stuff that they said wasn't really true, I'm reminded of the scripture, because I stood on that scripture, Exodus 14:14. the Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still or hold your peace. So I didn't say anything. He went on to talk to me about how I am a high performer in that space. And he said, do you believe you're a high performer? I said, well, I do. He said, no, I believe you're a high performer. And he just went on to encourage me. So I have encouragement from the superintendent, the assistant superintendent. And then they take an individual that's in my front office, and she ends up transitioning to be in the place that the person who made the report on me is. When I tell you that she is better equipped and is the best person in that role, and how she protects me and how she looks out for me and how she makes sure that my day is set. I come in and I have my calendar. It's all set. These are your appointments. She guards my door. She makes sure who's meeting with you. They don't have an appointment with you. They need to go back. She shuts me. I mean, just takes care of me. And that wouldn't have happened if the other person hadn't showed their hand and had to be and end up being removed off the seat. It made way for God to give me what I needed all the time. And so it's so interesting to me, and it's so refreshing to me how God is so sovereign that even when the enemy attacks, a sneak attack, he will use it, turn it around for your good. All I got was a setup for some divine protection, some divine covering, and some divine support and collaboration in my space. And so now I have an admin assistant who not only supports me, she honors me. She sees my heart for the work. She understands that not everybody does what I do. She understands that when we open our office meetings with prayer each morning, that is something that is rare. It's uncommon. It's not something that you can just get anywhere. And she tells me all the time, she's like, you just do such a good job. You just care so much about these children. And that's what it took. God had to take somebody off to get somebody who actually understood that I have a purpose, I have a plan, and God placed me in that space. And I appreciate that so much. So as we recap this this word, we want to be reminded that we have a shepherd. First of all, we have a shepherd. God is going to take care of us. Then we don't just have a shepherd. We have a shepherd that watches over and takes care of us, but he's also preparing a table before us. So we have a shepherd, we have a table, and what does the table remind us? That we have a promise, that even in the presence of our enemies, God is going to show up for us because he holds our destiny. All right, so I just want to remind you this morning, don't panic, just rest. Don't fear, remember you have been rescued. Don't allow yourself to get bitter, because what did Sister Ruth tell us? We have been reminded that our attitude determines our altitude. Don't allow depression and doubt to step in. Recall to the forefront of your mind that you have a shepherd and he has prepared a table before you where you can sit, you can rest, you can establish a deeper relationship and a connection with him, not based on your circumstances, but based on his promises. He has a plan for our lives, and it's our job. We have to make this commitment to him that we have to trust his plan. You have to know that where you are today is exactly where he wants you to be. It may not feel good. It may not look good. It may be difficult. But where you are is by design, because he's not just seeing this day. He has the ability to see all the days. He is looking forward while we're in the present moment, because he doesn't operate in time. He is the author of time. So he moves in and out of time. And so he can see you today and he can declare that wherever you are right now, you look better than where you are right now. I heard somebody that used to say, I see you in the future and you look much better than you do right now. And so I want you to be encouraged in this season that God has his hand on you and he has a plan for you and he will not forsake you. In fact, that's contradictory to his character. He draws nigh to those that draw nigh to him. So if you're concerned about where you are, what can I remind you to do? Draw nigh to him. draw nigh to him, sit around, feast at his table so he can connect with you, so that he can restore you, so that he can reestablish you, so that he can reposition you for this next season of your life. All right, if you'll stand with me, we have a confession that we're going to do together. Hallelujah. Repeat after me for this confession. Thank you, Lord. All right. The confession says, the Lord will answer me in my day of trouble. Please repeat that.
The Lord will answer me in my day of trouble.
He will defend me.
He will defend me.
He will remember my offerings.
He will remember my offerings.
The Lord will save me.
The Lord will save me.
Because I am his anointed.
Because I am his anointed.
Some trust in chariots.
Some trust in horses.
We will trust and remember
the name of the Lord our God.
God holds my destiny.
Amen.
Amen. Let's bow our heads and let's pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, God, we thank you for the word that we've heard. God, we thank you even for the personal testimony that she's sharing, but there's something in it for all of us to let us know that you will rescue us. And even when there's enemies been set around us to trap us up and to trip us, that you have us taken care of and our destiny is in your hand. And the plans you have for us are set as plans to prosper us and to give us a future. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. God bless you. Have a great, wonderful, marvelous week.